Good morning. We'll try that again. Good morning. So glad you guys are with us today. I think this could be the best day yet. Beautiful weather, wonderful fellowship, anointed worship, and now a time in God's Word where we can study together the things of God. You know, I was thinking about this as we were setting up today, and you know, hopefully looking forward in the future, this will be optional to be outside. And I can imagine sometimes you have to be a little optimistic to do this, but I imagine maybe next summer, right, when we're past so many of the challenges we're going through right now, when we get together as a leadership team and say, hey, you want to be outside just because? So I'm looking forward to that. And truth be known, you know, I really thought we were going to be inside this week because at first it did not look good. And the weather just changed again. So somebody out there is praying. It's probably one of the little kids because God hears their prayers. Amen. Let's open in prayer this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word. And we ask that we would, as we approach your word, do so with a heart of reverence and humility. We understand, Lord, that we've come here to hear from you. We've come here today because each week is so challenging and so difficult on its own that if we're not here on a Sunday, we just are not going to receive the fellowship, the opportunity for worship, and the time in your word and service that we desperately need just to get through 7 days. Lord, we thank you how you're continuing to work through our fellowships on Zoom, but we thank you so much that you've blessed us with good weather these many weeks now, 7 weeks going, and how we've just really made the most of it. And Lord, it's hard sometimes to be flexible for some of us, myself included, but as we're flexible, we experience the things that you've ordained for us to experience. And we wouldn't go willingly, but we go because we obey you, because we submit to you. And now, Lord, as we look at your sacrifice on the cross for our sins, as we look at the punishment that you took upon yourself, as we study your word and recognize that you suffered and ultimately died a vicious, excruciating, brutal death, Lord, we recognize why you did that. You did that so that each of us could be here today, worshiping you acceptably in God's presence, in your presence, that you did that so that we could be free from guilt and shame and the condemnation that comes from sin and the sin nature. That you have freed us and set us free from the law of sin and death, and that because of that we rejoice and we take joy and we're free today. We're free in your sight and free in this world that is caught up in so much bondage. We are free because of what you've done for us. And we praise you and ask your blessing on our time together this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles today to chapter 18 of John's Gospel. And as you're turning there, in chapter 18, verse 28 is where we'll begin. But as you're turning there, I want to bring you up to speed by comparing some of the accounts in the other Gospels. Because you see, after Jesus was brought into Annas' presence and they did this preliminary hearing, he was illegally tried at night by the Sanhedrin, who sentenced him to death. We know that after Jesus appeared before Annas, which we looked at last week, he was then taken to Caiaphas, the high priest, who assembled the Jewish leaders. And Jesus, in this illegal trial, refused to defend himself against the false accusations of these leaders. Jesus testified to the truth of his identity as Israel's promised Messiah, openly declaring himself to be the promised Messiah to the Jews and the Son of God. Now Caiaphas, in this conversation, in this trial, accused him of blasphemy, and the Sanhedrin sentenced him to death. Caiaphas, the high priest, rejected Jesus' messianic claim and officially charged him. They sentenced Jesus to death for telling the truth. For telling the truth. Probably the very definition of a martyr includes being persecuted or put to death for telling the truth. And this is what Jesus did, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Amen? It was already daybreak by the time the Sanhedrin finally reached their decision to put him to death. And then, while Jesus had been struck in the presence of Annas, he had been struck in the face, this is where the abuse that he received at the hands of both the Jews and the Romans begins. Again, I'm referring to Matthew and Mark and Luke to give you this summary before we get into John's gospel and the passage that we're studying today. But the Jewish leaders abused Jesus. They mocked him for claiming to be the Messiah. They blindfolded him and they struck him and they asked him to prophesy who hit him. They spit in his face. They struck him with their fists, and then the temple guards took him and brutally beat him as well. And that brings us to the end of the trial that John does not talk about, but the other gospel writers included in their gospels. And we find ourselves now in the passage that we're going to study today. What we study there is that Jesus was tried by Pilate and ultimately crucified by the Romans. In fact, let's read just the first part of verse 28, chapter 18. We read there that then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. Now, it's amazing to me because the Jews, as a people, hated the Romans. They were oppressing them. While the Sadducees were the chief priests and the leaders of the Jewish people, and specifically those ruling the temple precinct, while they really didn't like the Romans, they were collaborators, and they worked with them to maintain power. But now as Jesus stood before Pilate, he's about to stand before Pilate, we recognize that they have betrayed one of their own people to their oppressors, to those that they despise, but they despise Jesus even more. Jesus had been tried at night. They weren't supposed to have a trial at night. It was a kangaroo court. It wasn't a legal trial at all. He had been tried by the Sanhedrin. They sentenced him to death. As we've said, it's daybreak now. And the temple guards, they then bind him and hand him over to Pilate to have him executed. But there's one little problem. Pilate is not convinced that this man should be executed, that he needs to be executed. He didn't want to be manipulated by these politicians. But at this point, the interaction that Jesus has with Pilate is against the backdrop of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, going to the Romans and looking for them to do their dirty work. Now, what we do know is that Caiaphas had accused him of blasphemy. That was the formal charge, and sentenced him to death. But no Roman trial or tribunal was going to put a man to death for a violation of the Jewish law. So what they did, they fabricated political charges to ensure that Pilate would act. We see a lot of that today in our culture. False charges, fabrications, hoaxes, fake news. We see so much of that today. And what's sad is there's not even a shred of decency about the way people are doing what they're doing today. They try people in the media. They simply make up things and hope some of it sticks. You know what's sad to me is that I'm old enough to remember political debate. I'm old enough to remember when you could disagree with someone and still be agreeable about it. But no, what our media and the left wing within our political structure has decided to do is to stoke the fires of division. And as a result, people are becoming filled with hate. Now, this is happening on every spectrum of our society. I don't want to just point out the left because you see it on the right as well. I want to point out, though, that hate is the devil's doing. If you are on the right, if you're a conservative, or if you're someone who supports the current administration and you find yourself hating those that don't, that is not of God. That is not of God. If you're on the left and you can't say one decent thing about somebody you disagree with, in fact, the venom that comes out of your mouth when you discuss the other political party, if that describes you, then that is not from God. And whether you're right or you're wrong, it doesn't even matter. What's happened is a spirit of anger and hate has infested our society. How do we deal with that? I'm not going to tell you what to think and how to vote, but I'll tell you this. Don't be filled with hate. Because when you're filled with hate, you'll put to death the Son of God. When you're filled with hate, you'll execute an innocent man. You'll persecute a person for telling the truth when you're filled with hate. So I'm asking you as God's children to check your hearts and not be like the Sanhedrin. See, the Romans weren't filled with hate. They were just doing their job. Their motivation was different. But the leadership that Jesus had to encounter, they were driven by hate. Brothers and sisters, the movement in our streets today is driven by hate. It's not driven by love. How do we know that? The actions of a hateful mob hurt people, threaten people, destroy property. I'm pointing this out because we, as God's children, have to combat that hate. Whether you agree with the political argument or not is irrelevant. We have to combat that hate with God's love. Jesus said, of our enemies, we're supposed to love them. It's a great challenge to hear somebody speaking publicly saying things that offend me and I disagree with vehemently and not be given over to hate. Brothers and sisters, hate is of the enemy. Amen? And that hate is what fueled the persecution of Jesus and ultimately brought about the passion of Christ, which we all know all too well. So before we even go any further, what was driving these men? It was hate. And there's a lot of hate out there, and it's not on one side of the political spectrum. It's in our culture. It is destroying us. We need to show love. That doesn't mean you have to agree with everyone you hear, but you should love every single person you come in contact with the love of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to change this world. Amen? That's what's going to save souls from hell. Now let's move on. I want to tell you a little bit about Pilate, because Pilate wasn't driven by hate. Pilate had assumed office about the time that Jesus began his public ministry. His residence was in Caesarea in the north, but he was in Jerusalem during the Passover specifically to maintain order. There were millions of people in Jerusalem at this time. But he himself was a merciless, cruel person. In fact, he was noted for his habitual brutality. He was a brutal person. But he didn't hate Jesus or the Jews. He loved power. He loved power. So while the Jews were driven by hate, the Romans loved power. And that's another dangerous motivation. When you love power or influence or control over other people, when that's what's driving you, it's more insidious than even hate because it's not an emotional reaction. And I would say to you that another power that the devil has over our culture today is the intoxication with power. You know, we're called to be humble. We're called to submit to God and to submit to others as we can according to God's word. We've got to be careful that we're not motivated by a desire for power either, because that's what ultimately brought Pilate to a place where he made a decision to put Jesus to death. These are very ugly, satanic, demonic motivators that should never be found in the heart of a child of God. We are all, if we're honest with ourselves, guilty of maybe giving ourselves over to our passion or our desire to squash the opposition. And if we do that, we're walking on dangerous ground. I can remember as a child growing up, thinking as because I was the greatest Star Wars fan there was in the 70s, I remember thinking how bad the dark side was, what it did to Anakin Skywalker. Now listen, I'm not here to talk about Star Wars today, but it's true that if you give yourself over to negativity, darkness, and emotion, it will destroy you, and it will destroy those around you. Brothers and sisters, that's what drove Pontius Pilate, his desire for power. You know, he had even mingled the blood of Galileans with their sacrifices because he was a cruel person. But he didn't set out to be cruel because he enjoyed cruelty. He enjoyed power, and cruelty brought him power. Now, Pilate had absolutely no reason to get involved in this situation. Putting Jesus to death did not increase his power or his influence. If anything, it jeopardized some of that. So what you're going to see as we read on here is a man who really doesn't want to get involved, being dragged into a situation because of other people's hate. Let's read. In verses, latter part of verse 28 through verse 32, I want to read the section. We read there that by now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Well, Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected, which was true. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating what kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. You see, the Romans put people to death through and they executed them through crucifixion. And he had already told them that that's exactly how he would die. The Jews would have put him to death by stoning. But you see, they lost the right when the Romans took over their land and their country and their nation and their people. They said, "You no longer have the right to adjudicate capital offenses. They must go through the Roman government." And this was to maintain peace and control and security. They weren't about to give that up, and of course they didn't. So, the Sanhedrin, they meet with Pilate in the courtyard to avoid ceremonial uncleanness. Now, this is fascinating to me because religiously they didn't want to do something that would be considered unclean. But being filled with hate, holding an illegal trial, lying, victimizing, and attacking an innocent man, that was okay. They would go about celebrating their feast as if nothing happened. You see, now we're going to talk about something else. Religion. We've talked about hate. We've talked about a thirst and a lust for power. But there's something else that drives people who are dark. It can be religion. How many religions, including Christianity, have been guilty of some of the most horrible atrocities because they believed they were right? Now, they may have been right about their thinking, but their doing was dead wrong. Now, why do I say that? Because, again, we have to be careful. We have to guard our hearts. We don't want to turn to that dark side, that satanic dark side. And if we give ourselves over to keeping laws, religious laws, I'm not talking about obeying Scripture. I'm talking about religion, which has nothing to do with relationship with God. See, God wants to have a relationship with us. Religion is something that's put in the place of relationship so that you really don't have to know God or love God. You just need to obey the laws that are given. And that's sort of like a way that you now are considered a religious person, a godly person. How many of you grew up following laws and rules and rituals and felt that that was good enough? You see, the problem with that is you can be obeying your rituals and your laws and still be hypocritical and believe somehow you're pleasing God. That's what happened to the Sanhedrin and the Jewish people at this time. They loved their law more than they loved compassion and mercy. And as a result, they were there putting Jesus to death. But the hypocrisy is such that they wanted to obey their laws while they were doing evil. And we learn there that they met with Pilate in the courtyard. You see, they would have been considered unclean by their own laws if they entered a Roman dwelling, the house of a Gentile. So they wouldn't have gone in because, you see, here's what would have happened had they done that. For a period of time, generally a day, they would have been unclean. They would have had to go through sacrifices and rituals. And that day was the Passover. They were still celebrating the Passover from the evening before. The Jewish day starts in the evening and continues to the following evening. They would have been prevented from celebrating the remainder of the Passover, and they would have begun that evening the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which follows the Passover. It's immediately following that. And that would begin that Thursday night. And this would continue to celebrate. They would continue to celebrate this feast for the next 7 days. So they didn't want to infringe upon their holiday. Now think about it. If you're going on vacation, and some of you had the opportunity to get away, and I'm glad you did. Gives you perspective. But, you know, when you're going on vacation, the day or two before that, you don't try out supermarket sushi for the first time. You don't eat something you never ate before. You don't go to a buffet. You don't do certain things because you don't want to be on that plane sick, right? You don't want to jeopardize the first few days of your vacation by being ill. You'd miss out. Well, they're in the midst of the greatest celebration of the year. They don't want to do anything that would jeopardize their celebration of the feast, so they will not go into the palace. However, they'll stay out in the courtyard and do evil. And that's what will happen in your heart if you give yourself over to hate. You'll start doing things that are hypocritical. You'll say one thing and do another. And we see that today. So as we've analyzed the motivations behind the enemies of Jesus, we start to see ourselves, if we're honest. Not so that we can be condemned, but so that we can repent and be filled with love for a hating world, a hateful world that hates Jesus and his people and hates people just because they're different than them. Even sometimes hates people that are just like them. It's amazing what hate will accomplish if given into. So they would celebrate this feast for the next 7 days. And you know, Pilate asked the Sanhedrin to present their charges because he's more inconvenienced by them than anything else. Now, Roman law, let's talk about Roman law. The Jews had broken their own law, but Roman law required a specific indictment be made against the accused. The accused had the right to defend himself against any accusations made by his accusers. Now, they first tried to simply declare him to be a criminal without any evidence. We see this today. This is what happens when you're tried in the media. They sort of declare you a criminal. Well, that person's a criminal. You know, I've heard people say things about other people that are completely untrue, but they don't care. They want it to be true. And because they say it in their minds, it is true. And believe me, that will lead to deception and delusion, and ultimately to division and destruction. Now, Roman law required these things. They had to do things just right. And the Romans were very careful about doing things properly. They wanted Pilate to execute. The Jews wanted Pilate to execute Jesus simply based on their testimony without a Roman trial. This was not going to fly, not at least initially. So Pilate deferred to the Sanhedrin because they had jurisdiction over their law. He's thinking, you take care of this. This is your business. And we saw that in verse 31 where he says, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. So Pilate approaches this thing, I don't want to get involved in this. It's politically dangerous for me to get involved in this, so I'm not going to get involved in this. Now here's the sin of Pilate. If he truly loved justice, which, you know, he loved power, not justice. If he truly loved justice, he would have gotten involved, but he would have gotten involved to prevent Jesus from being unjustly treated. But he chose to walk away, and that's on him. So, what the Sanhedrin decided to do, Luke talks about this. You know, they actually came up with these three political charges in order for Pilate to act. And here were the charges. Think about this. This is what they said about Jesus. Could this be true? Of course it's not. They accused him of being a revolutionary against Caesar. False. They accused him of inciting the people not to pay their taxes to Caesar. False. In fact, he had said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And they also accused him of claiming to be a king in defiance of Caesar. He had never done these things, and Pilate knew that. Now, the Sanhedrin clearly wanted Pilate to execute Jesus by crucifixion in the worst possible way. As I've mentioned, the Jews lost the right to adjudicate capital offenses. They actually lost this around 6 or 7 A.D. They lost that right, and at that point, they really lost complete control over their culture. Now, Jesus had told them how he would die, and this decision on the part of the Sanhedrin to approach the Romans about having Jesus crucified actually fulfilled the prediction that he would be crucified, and we know that he will be, and we'll cover that in future studies. We know that he will be crucified. Interesting. Jesus, knowing what would happen, went to the cross anyway. Would you have gone to the cross? Knowing what would happen, would you do it? I wouldn't. More importantly, would you do it for someone you love? You might. if your children or your family were endangered, you might go to the cross. You might not, but you might. There have been many people that would die for someone they love. And maybe if we think about the people that we love the most, and the choice was for us to suffer and die instead of them, I imagine most parents here would go willingly. I imagine many spouses would as well. But wait a minute. Jesus died for people he loved, all of us. But he died for people that didn't love him. In fact, he died for people that hated him, abused him, persecuted him. And I have to say, it would be very difficult for anyone, impossible, for anyone but God to go to the cross and die in the place of those vicious sinners, among which we can call ourselves, those that until God touched our hearts hated God as well. Think about it. The great love of God that would go to the cross for those that put him there. Well, we pick it up in verse 33 now. And in verse 33, we see that Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Remember, they had said he set himself up as a king. Luke tells us that. So he asked the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And here's the interesting thing. Jesus says, "Is that your own idea? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." My kingdom is from another place. And he went on to say, Pilate said, "You are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." In addition to love, which the world needs desperately, the love of Christ, it desperately needs the truth of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Without the truth of who Jesus is, and without the love of Christ, this world is doomed, and sooner than later. And here's the thing. There's one group of people in this country, in this world, who have both experienced the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. And you are among that group of people, the body of Christ, the family of God. Amen? We have the love of Christ and the truth of Christ. Listen, it's important to voice your concerns. It's important to get involved in our culture. But if the extent of our involvement does not include sharing the love of Christ and preaching the truth of Christ, you're essentially firing a weapon without any ammunition. You're operating in the flesh. And nothing you say or do is going to make any difference in the hearts of those you love or in our culture. So while I encourage you to have conversations with people about the circumstances our nation finds itself in, make sure that we preach both the love and the truth of Christ to all those around us. Now on the subject of truth, Pilate questioned Jesus about these accusations that the Sanhedrin had made against him. They were false accusations. And he affirmed to Pilate he was the king of the Jews, the Messiah. He was. He is the king of the Jews. I find it interesting that Pilate's asking if he's the promised Messiah to the Jews. Because in some way mocking him, but that's what they said he claimed. And so he asks, is that true? But he wants to know, Jesus wants to know, is that something you're thinking of yourself, or are you just repeating back something someone else said? Because if this is something that Pilate truly wants to know, Jesus will have that conversation. But in fact, Pilate didn't care. Pilate was just repeating what others had said. And Pilate told Jesus he had heard it from the Jews who were accusing him, questioned Jesus further about what he had done. And then Jesus said this, that his kingdom is not earthly, but spiritual. Now today, it's still true. At the moment, the kingdom of Christ is spiritual and not earthly. But here's the thing. The spiritual impacts the earthly. And one day, the earthly kingdom of Christ will be realized on this earth. But that day isn't today, not yet. And in the meantime, the kingdom of Christ is spiritual, and that is, it's separate and apart from politics and political issues. It is about reaching people with the truth and the love of Christ, that they might repent of their sins and give their lives to Christ and have a relationship with Him. That is our mission. That is our goal. That is what the banner we wave should say. And while we can be pro-American, we can be very much supportive of our country. May we never be so supportive of our country that we're not willing to preach the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the truth of His word. Amen? This needs to be our priority. Now, Jesus testified. He is a king. He came into the world to testify to this truth. And then He told Pilate that everyone on the side of truth listens to Him. Are you surprised when people don't want to hear the gospel? You shouldn't be. If they're not interested in the truth, they will look to silence you. If you're not interested in the truth, they don't want to have anything to do with those that preach the truth. If they're not interested in the truth, they will not listen. They will shut you down and shut you out. And throughout the centuries, that's what the enemies of the gospel have done. Look to silence the voices of those preaching it. And what did Pilate do? He dismissed Jesus by asking a question. And he may have said it this way. He may have said, "What is truth?" But you know, I really think he said sarcastically, "What is truth? What is truth?" He had no need for truth. The only truth he concerned about was the truth of power. He knew they weren't being honest. He didn't care. He only cared about being in control. Jesus refused to defend Himself against these false accusations. Matthew and Mark tells us this very clearly. And you know, in fact, Pilate was amazed that Jesus didn't respond. Most people defend themselves, but He didn't respond at all. And Peter said something very interesting in his writings in 1 Peter. He said that Jesus did not revile or threaten anyone in return. He did not retaliate. He quite literally turned the other cheek. Is that our hearts? Be honest. It's not. It's not. If you're honest with yourself, your flesh, your sin nature wants to retaliate against the enemies of the truth. And I understand that because I share that characteristic. And yet Jesus, the greatest injustice perpetrated against anyone in all of human history, did not retaliate. He didn't threaten them. That's our example, brothers and sisters. And it's a difficult one to follow. Well, Pilate, in Luke's gospel, came back out and said, "I can't find a basis for a charge against Him." Now, think about that. He couldn't find anything wrong with what Jesus was saying or doing. And then we know from Luke's gospel, and I'll recap it for you, he sent Jesus to Herod. Herod was another leader, one of the tetrarchs, a leader of northern and eastern Israel at that time. He sent him to Herod. Pilate sent him to Herod once he learned he was a Galilean. What's he trying to do? Pass the buck. We've seen this in our courts as different circuit and district and even the Supreme Court and our state courts don't seem to be able to declare any justice properly. They seem to be punting or passing things around. You ever play hot potato? Remember when you were a kid? Hot potato when I was a kid was actually a potato. Then they came up with that plastic one with the timer. Remember that one? But when I was a kid, it was just you threw a potato around and, you know, when the music stopped or whatever it was and you got caught with the potato, you were holding the bag. That's what we see in our culture today. No one really wants to declare justice or truth because they don't want to be left holding the hot potato. Brothers and sisters, that's an awful way to administer justice. And that's what Pilate did. He sent Jesus to Herod. Now the Sanhedrin accused Jesus of inciting a rebellion from Galilee to Judea. That's how come Pilate said, "Oh, Galilee, oh, He's from Galilee? I'm going to send it back to the state courts. Oh, I'm going to send it back to the district court. I'm going to get this guy out of here. I don't want to be the one left holding the bags. I don't want to be politically unpopular. I want to hold on to power." So Pilate deferred to Herod because he had jurisdiction over Galilee. We see so much of what we see today in our decadent society, in our unjust society, at the same time that Jesus was unjustly treated. But Herod was in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, to celebrate the Passover, and so all they needed to do was march Jesus over to another portion of the city, which they did. And if you read about it in Luke's Gospel chapter 23, you'll find out that Herod examined Jesus, and then he sent him back to Pilate. He didn't want the hot potato either. You see, Herod had imprisoned and beheaded Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, which was a very unpopular thing to do. He got talked into it through a set of circumstances involving his wife and his stepdaughter. And as a result, he was extremely unpopular among his people. See, Herod was only interested in seeing Jesus perform a miracle. He wanted a magic show. And so Jesus, of course, refused to answer any of Herod's questions or even defend himself. And then the Sanhedrin once again accused Jesus of inciting rebellion. Has anyone seen the theme here? If at first the lie doesn't take root, just keep telling that lie until people believe it. By the way, we have people here old enough today to remember the Second World War. I'm not saying you fought in it, but I'm saying you might have actually studied it. And if you're familiar what happened during the fascist regimes of Benito Mussolini and the Nazi regime of Adolf Hitler, you'll know that they used what they called propagandists to promote their agenda. You know what propaganda is? A lie that you keep telling over and over and over again until someone actually believes it. Brothers and sisters, what is truth? Truth is the opposite of lies. It is the opposite of propaganda. Know the truth, not just about the Bible, not just about Jesus, but the truth of what's going on around you. Preach the truth of the gospel and the love of Christ, but know the truth. What is truth, Pilate? I'll tell you what truth is. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. It's Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you'll know the truth. And so there was a problem with truth, and there's a problem today with truth. And so Herod and his soldiers, they mocked Jesus. They dressed him in an elegant robe. They released him. And then we find out in Luke's gospel that Herod and Pilate were enemies, but they became friends because of this incident. Oh, politics makes strange bedfellows. An old quote from a former time. It's amazing what politicians will do when they come together to tell lies and to persecute an unjust cause, to persecute unjustly the righteous cause, or to persecute those who are innocent. Well, there you have it. Now Pilate realized that Jesus was innocent. He sought to have him released. Look at what happens next. In verse 39, we read, Pilate says, "But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in the rebellion. Does anyone see the irony? What were they accusing Jesus of doing? Being rebellious. They were accusing him of being an insurrectionist, a rioter. Oh, we call them peaceful demonstrators today. They were accusing him of being a rebel and rebelling against the Roman authorities. Now, that wasn't true. But when given an opportunity to release Jesus, who was innocent, they actually released a man who was guilty of the crimes they were accusing Jesus of. You see, this is what politics does. They look in their own wicked, evil hearts, and they see what they're doing, and they say, "Let's accuse them of the very thing we're doing." And you see it over and over and over again. It's amazing how our culture today, and I'm trying to make this applicable to our culture today so that you'll be loving and truthful. I'm not trying to disappoint you or discourage you. I'm just saying our culture today isn't all that different than the one that Jesus lived in. And yet these men and women of God preach the gospel and change the world. Amen? Be encouraged. The gospel message through the power of the Spirit is just as powerful today as it was then. Don't let anyone silence you. It has the power to change. change hearts, change lives, change an eternity for the person that received the gospel. For the Jew first and then for the Gentile. Amen? So the hypocrisy. It's amazing. Pilate still couldn't find a basis for a charge against Jesus. He dismisses those political, fabricated political charges. In fact, Herod had concurred with Pilate's decision. Jesus wasn't guilty of being a rebel. He wasn't guilty of sedition. So Pilate's decision is, you know, I'll just punish him and let him go. That'll appease them. You see, the governor would appease the crowd every Passover by releasing a prisoner during this time. And that was designed to make people feel good. It was designed to help people feel as if they were being merciful and just. It was, again, political manipulation. And so he suggests, well, why don't I do that? Will that make you happy? To the angry mob? Appeasing to the angry mob. Oh, maybe if we just give them this, they'll be happy. Have we seen that? You can't keep feeding that beast and expect it to ever become anything but hungry. You see, the truth is, love and truth changes lives. Political manipulation just continues to stoke the fires of hate. And that's what happened here. The people only became more hateful. They weren't satisfied with this act of quote-unquote compassion on the part of the governor. So the crowd came up and asked Pilate to do this. They wanted them to release one prisoner because it was that custom that had been initiated in the past, again, for political reasons. Pilate offered to release Jesus, called the Messiah, an innocent man, the King of the Jews. He made this offer assuming that the crowd would certainly choose to release Jesus. I mean, the crowd certainly must embrace the truth. Seldom does a mob embrace the truth. And Pilate knew that the Sanhedrin was falsely accusing Jesus out of envy. The Bible tells us in Matthew 27, verse 18, he knew that what he was doing was wrong, and he did it anyway. For political power and expediency, justice was sacrificed on the altar of appeasement. Well, Pilate received a message at this time. Matthew tells us his wife warned him, don't put Jesus to death. He's an innocent man, she said. She had received this truth in a dream that I believe God sent her. It greatly troubled her. Did Pilate listen to his wife? Well, he didn't listen to anyone else. I imagine he wasn't about to listen to her. But it scared him. It spooked him. And Pilate's offer to release Jesus was then rejected by the crowd. Why? Because the Sanhedrin, the political leaders, had persuaded the crowd to support them and to have Jesus crucified. It's amazing what you can get a mob to do. They chose Barabbas, a notorious criminal, instead of their righteous king. Now, Barabbas was an insurrectionist, a murderer, and currently in prison. When Pilate wanted to release Jesus, he tried several times to do so, Luke tells us. Still couldn't find a charge, any basis for a charge against him. And then he once again offered to simply punish Jesus and release him. Why would a man who was habitually cruel want to do this? Selfishly motivated, he wanted no part in something unjust. You see, he had done some unjust things recently in his tenure as the governor. And he had been ratted out by the Jews, and as a result, he was punished, or at least reprimanded by Rome. This guy didn't want to do anything that could cause him to be brought up on charges or removed. So he's trying to save his own skin. He's really not concerned about Jesus. He's concerned about himself. So what does Pilate do? He gave the crowd an opportunity to sentence Jesus. He gave them the power over life and death. He gave an angry mob manipulated by politicians the right to sentence an innocent man. The crowd chose to have Jesus executed through crucifixion, not surprisingly. They didn't even accuse him of a capital crime. It didn't matter. Punish him. Punish him. Put him to death. Silence him. We don't want to hear the truth anymore. Well, then we read some of the saddest words in chapter 1, verse 19, and then we'll stop there. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. They took Jesus and had him flogged. Pilate handed Jesus over to be flogged in order to appease the crowd. Now, flogged isn't just beaten. I mean, Pilate publicly declared himself innocent of the blood of Jesus when he did this. He made this proclamation, and Matthew's gospel tells us he just gave up trying to release Jesus because the crowd was in an uproar. They certainly didn't want anything to do with the truth. In fact, he literally washed his hands of Jesus' sentencing because he disagreed with it. But it wasn't enough. It's not enough to wash your hands of a situation where you could have brought justice. You see, evil continues to thrive when good men and women do nothing. It's not enough to look the other way. And Pilate, for all of history, is infamous not for having wanted to put Jesus to death, but for having submitted to an angry mob and putting a just, innocent man who was the king of the Jews, the Son of God, to death. He refused to take any responsibility for sentencing Jesus to death. And yet when I was a child, I used to recite a creed. Maybe you remember this creed. Maybe you remember when we used to say things like he was put to death by Pontius Pilate. You see, he would never be able to wash from his hands the stain of guilt for having done an unjust thing. Brothers and sisters, those that are acting and behaving unjustly today will ultimately be held accountable before God. Amen? Let's be among those that do righteousness, that act righteously, that love mercy, that love justice. Well, the crowd took responsibility for sentencing Jesus to death. They said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children, Matthew tells us. And then Pilate released Barabbas to an angry crowd and had Jesus flogged. Now, Roman flogging was an extremely brutal form of interrogation. That's what it was. It was interrogation. The soldiers would rip a person to shreds in order to exact a confession from them. But Jesus, being perfectly innocent, was incapable of confessing anything. And so the more they beat him, the less he could say. Without lying, he could have lied, but he's the Son of God. He had no ability or desire to lie. He honored his Father. And then there's Barabbas. Barabbas. You know what Barabbas means? It was obviously some type of a nickname. Barabbas means Son of the Father. Son of the Father. Son of the Father. You know, there's all kinds of hidden messages in this text that point to Jesus, even the name of Barabbas, the Son of the Father. He represents each of us, pardoned for sin by a suffering Savior. You are a son, a daughter of God. If you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he, the Son of God, has always been and will always be the Son of the Father. And yet this man, guilty of insurrection and all types of ungodliness, was set free, and the innocent man was put to death. A guilty sinner was pardoned while an innocent Savior was tortured. An innocent Savior was tortured to save us all from the penalty of sin. I hope you see yourself like Barabbas, for I do. Can you not see? Can you not see how Barabbas is a type of each and every one of us set free because he took our place? Brothers and sisters, I want to close with a scripture. It's from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 7. We read that surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Brothers and sisters, I want you to meditate as we close, and the worship team comes up in just a minute. I want you to meditate on this truth. He allowed this to happen because the false charges they brought against him are true of each and every one of us. They were true of Barabbas, but they're true of us as well. You see, he took upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. We might become sons and daughters of the Father because of what he accomplished on the cross. I often wonder what happened to Barabbas. We have no idea. I remember a movie back in the 70s that I saw called Barabbas, but that was just fiction. What actually happened to the man? I don't know. Perhaps he recognized what happened and repented and became a Christian, or perhaps he continued in his wicked ways. Because you see, Jesus died on the cross for all sinners, some of which respond and some of which don't. But he died for each and every sinner. I do not believe he died only for the sinners that respond. I believe he paid, as the scripture says, the price for the sins of the whole world. To actually believe that, that's what the Bible says and means. He died for each and every sinner. So if you're rejecting Jesus Christ, he still died for you. If you've received Jesus Christ, he died for you. He died for you. He took upon himself the penalty for all our sins. He carried upon himself the consequences of man's sinful nature. He had healed the sick and delivered the demon-possessed. And the Jews concluded that he was suffering justly for his own sins, and he didn't have any sins. He is the sacrificial lamb that was pierced and crushed for us. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world to bring us peace with God. And his wounds provide us with the healing from our sinful state. This is what was accomplished on the cross. He carried upon himself the consequences of men's many sins against God. Your many sins against God. My many sins against God. Because every human being ever born is flawed and guilty of sinning against God. Each and every one of us. And Isaiah accurately likens us to sheep that frequently wander and are often lost. You see, when Jesus looks out against those that hate him and are standing against truth and harming people and filled with hate, he looks at them as sheep without a shepherd. With compassion, he looks at them with love. And that needs to be our heart. May God help us by the power of the Spirit to see those filled with hate, to see them with the love of Christ, and to preach the truth that they might be changed. Jesus didn't cry out during his trials. He didn't defend himself. He didn't, even during his scourging or even his crucifixion, he never cried out. He didn't defend himself before Herod, before the Sanhedrin, before Annas, before Pilate, before anyone. And sheep, well, they don't cry out when they are shorn because they know that they will not die. They know they're not being butchered. They know they're being shorn. He didn't cry out when he suffered because he knew he would rise again. Amen? And he did. What will you do with Jesus? You know, Pilate made his choice. What will you choose? As we close our service in worship, this is a wonderful opportunity, if you've never done this before, to acknowledge these things as true and to ask God to fill your life with the truth of the gospel, to preach the truth of the gospel with the love of Christ. You need both. But if you've never responded to this message, here's what you do. You simply say this: Lord Jesus, I recognize you died on the cross for my sins. You took my place. I'm like Barabbas. You took my place. What you received, I deserved. What you deserve, I receive. That you rose again after 3 days after you were put to death. And that you promised that newness of life and eternity for me. And that while you have ascended into heaven, Lord, I know you're coming again to judge the living and the dead. And I'll be judged righteousness, not because of anything I've done, but because of your mercy. He's filled us with his Spirit. He's anointed us by his blood. He's freed us from the power of sin and death. There is no more condemnation, no more guilt, no more shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I pray you would cry out to Jesus today. I pray that you'd give your heart to him. Lord, we thank you for this service. May you continue to be blessed as we surrender our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.